Before we went to Bible study, anybody else got a prayer or a testimony you'd like to give? Yes, Brother Paul. Amen. Anybody else? Speaker, hold your peace till another time. Amy, go ahead. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel and the boys have opted for a different diet than Nebuchadnezzar had set up for them. That thing worked out pretty good. But then, briefly following that, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and his magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans cannot show him the dream. Not only did he want them to show him the interpretation of the dream, he wanted them to tell him the dream because it was departed from him. So the magicians and Chaldeans kind of freaked out on that one, and he threatened to kill them. So that's where we sit right now. And if you get down to verse 12, for instance, we'll start there. We've covered part of this. But verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious." Apparently, King Nebuchadnezzar had a little bit of an anger management issue, as you see again in Daniel 3 later on. But "and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Well, verse 14, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard." Now, he answers with counsel and wisdom. I have no indication that Daniel got a vision or had a Bible or such, but you know what that means for us. Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The counsel that we seek is counsel from God. And whether Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom as far as the actual material that he said to him, or if it's an attitude, we'll discuss that in a second. But look in Psalm 33. There can be no mistake for us. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." All right, folks, I have to conclude from that. Whether Daniel spoke from the Bible or not, I have to conclude that you and I have the thoughts of the Lord's heart. That is the Lord's counsel. Okay? You ought to be able to make do with that. Look at one more here. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom. 19:21. "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Once again, putting it at adversity, what comes from man's heart versus what the counsel of the Lord is. Now, Daniel, it says in verse 14, answered with counsel and wisdom. All right, first of all, it's fairly unusual in someone so young. I'm guessing Daniel to be between, could be as young as, I don't know, 15 or 16, but might be as old as 20 or 21, something like that. It's not all that often that a 17-year-old has an awful lot of counsel and wisdom. I will say that somebody that's been around Bible teaching and preaching should have a leg up on that, right? Now, that's just the material that is in the counsel and wisdom. Perhaps it's talking about he answered in counsel and wisdom as far as attitude's concerned. After all, he is going to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. This guy is the one dispatched to kill all the wise men. So when he meets Daniel in the corridor, Daniel has to have something to say, or and say it in a way that's acceptable to Arioch, or else he has every reason to just take his head right then and there, right? So, ladies and gentlemen, it's worthwhile to think about that while we ought not spend all our time worrying, like a lot of Christianity does, that we have to say things just right. It must be politically correct. We must not use certain language. We cannot be negative. We cannot be this, that, and the other. I don't think you ought to walk around like that, but at the same time, it's worthwhile to say that a little discretion, a little prudence, and being a little bit of an ambassador will get you somewhere where being a jerk won't, right? I mean, there was a way I'm sure that Daniel could have handled this where he could have lost his head in an instant, but he answered with counsel and wisdom. Now, maybe that's from the actual, you know, the actual material, the actual thing that he said. Maybe it's about the way he said it, I'm not sure. But Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Did you notice he accused the king of being hasty? I don't know. But interestingly, I think I pointed this out last time. Now, folks, this is the third guy that has shown kindness and mercy to Daniel. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Okay. Then in verse 11, the prince of the eunuchs had placed Melzar over Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's two guys already that have let Daniel kind of stretch the limits a little bit and do this thing with the diet. Now here's the third guy who easily could have taken Daniel's head in the corridor where he met him and didn't. This is the third guy in a row that was merciful to Daniel. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, right? And again, all that shows is that maybe there's, you know, maybe it's not in your tone of voice. Maybe it's all about just God being merciful. But I tell you what, you need God in some stuff. Whether it be your boss at work or your wife or your husband at times, you need God to be in some of those things that you say and in your relationships so that it all doesn't blow up, right? Now here's the third guy that showed Daniel mercy. Verse 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. There is no reason he had to do that. He had the commission to go and take all the wise men's heads, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and didn't. So he certainly didn't have to answer any question from 17-year-old boys whom he's supposed to kill, right? But again, he shows mercy and goes ahead and answers the question. Verse 16, then Daniel went in, apparently to the throne room, and desired of the king that he would give him time. Now, remember back in chapter 2, verse 8, when the Chaldeans and the magicians and sorcerers begged for time. They wanted King Nebuchadnezzar to tell them the dream so they could give him a pseudo-interpretation. And he'd already gotten onto that game. So he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, the king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me." I mean, he knows they're just trying to buy time. Well, now Daniel's asking him for time. So again, that could have tripped the king's trigger. Could have just taken his head right there, but didn't. He asked that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And so the king allowed that. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Didn't call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego yet. But Daniel gets mercy from the king, is allowed some time, goes and makes it known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why? Because he wants them praying, right? Notice verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. I mean, all four of those boys had their necks on the block, and they needed answers, right? I mean, it wasn't just Daniel that needed the answer. We'll see in a little while that all four of those boys needed something. So he has them pray that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Everybody was going to die, and including them. Chapter 2, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now again, it's kind of like the council thing back in verse 14. I would say, I believe the word secret or secrets shows up like 10 times in the book of Daniel. Daniel is largely a book about prophecies about the Gentile nations. Okay, 10 is the number of the Gentiles. 10 times secrets are mentioned in the book of Daniel. It's about the secrets of the latter times of the Gentile nations. Secrets, okay? Let's talk about secrets for just a little while. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Twice it's mentioned secrets, verse 18 to 19 so far. It's mentioned again several other times. Deuteronomy 29. And while these are directed at the Jewish nation, you'll be able to see easily enough that these do apply to us and that we have things manifest to us in knowledge and prophecy now that folks had no idea about then. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, last verse in the chapter. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay? I know it's talking about the law. But the secrets belong to God, but the things He's revealed belong to us. Well, folks, I got news for you. That means that what we have, we've talked about this many times. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. And this is just one example of this, but something that's not commonly known among the average new evangelical is all the things that God has revealed to this generation of men and Christians, right? I mean, that you have, that you know, that people of the Old Testament knew nothing about, all the while that we're so envious and so jealous of all the signs and wonders and miracles all those folks got to see back there. We know stuff they had no clue about. Back to Romans 16, verse 25. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Folks, this is just one of several things that we now know that was kept secret from the beginning of time, that was held back from knowledge as far as even Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah were concerned, that you know about commonly. It's common for you to know that now the Jews and the Gentiles can abide in the same spiritual body through Jesus Christ. I mean, a Christian's a Christian, a Jew's a Christian, if he's a Christian. A Gentile's a Christian if he's a Christian. They both abide in the same body. There is no middle wall of partition that's been broken down. There is no enmity anymore. Why, folks, that was not something that was revealed until late in Paul's ministry. My point in saying all this is that you commonly know things that know the Bible. I mean, there are kids back there down the hall that know stuff that some seminary professors don't even know because they've been taught it. They've been taught it faithfully for the years they've been here. That's a great thing. And one thing that you and I ought to be more careful with is just, you know, how thankful and grateful we are for those things. For instance, I know you know this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. You know this well because we've talked about it a lot here recently in Romans in Sunday school. But verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and of the stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, I know a secret is not exactly the same thing as a mystery, but close enough for our count tonight, right? When these things have been revealed to you, these secrets, these mysteries. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I mean, you have laid out for you things that people, sometimes even 500 or 600 years ago, didn't have that much of an idea about. I mean, when you read about a lot of those old-time Baptists back in the Middle Ages, a lot of them, as far as I can read and tell, did not have a true grasp of dispensations and of eternal security. Some did, but a lot of them did not. Now, for whatever is the case, I mean, we've had it easy here in America. We haven't had persecution, but it's given us a lot of time to study. And yes, it can be pretty academic if we're not careful. But the fact of the matter is, we enjoy a Garden of Eden as far as doctrine's concerned. I mean, do you know how blind people had to walk through various stages of time, even when God was working miracles among them? Folks, God was working miracles among those people with the apostles. There was a lot of stuff he didn't explain until later on. Even while Jesus Christ was walking among them, they did not understand what was really going on, right? I mean, they had the resurrection prophesied, but they didn't understand what it should mean that he should rise from the dead. Well, we take that absolutely for granted now. Don't. Because it's pretty wonderful knowledge. It's a manifestation of secrets kept mysterious before the world began. Look at a couple other things here real quick along those lines. Look in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, I'm just talking about these secrets in Daniel for a little bit, because the Lord revealed to Daniel the secrets of the king's dream. And apparently it was a secret to him as well. But Psalm 25, 14. Why might God reveal a secret to you? 25:14. Well, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. It's interesting, isn't it? They're trying to rob us of that fear. Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. I mean, you're supposed to fear God. You'll get more knowledge and you'll have more understanding by fearing Him than getting familiar with Him in a way that's not good. Right? How about Proverbs 3? Proverbs 3. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. Froward means willfully contrary. That's somebody just trying to be hard to get along with. I'm talking about as far as God's concerned, not just the brethren, but somebody, you know, God says something and he automatically goes, no. He's willfully contrary. Well, the froward is abomination of the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And it would indicate there the opposite of froward is righteous. And the opposite of righteous in some ways is froward. And the idea is that if in your heart you're argumentative with God, God says something, you go, I just don't see how that can ever be. And, you know, it's always doing that. Well, why should the Lord show you a secret? Right? How about Isaiah 45? Isaiah 45. Just talking about the secrets here for a few minutes. Isaiah 45. And go over to verse 19. Isaiah 45. And one thing that we have above some men in the past is that, whatever is the case, we have the Bible revealed to us. You realize that there were days in the past you could have walked on this earth and you could have walked beside Isaiah the prophet and not known something that another prophet was prophesying. Now, brethren, as long as you have a King James Bible, you have everything God has to say to you. Right? And in that regard, it follows verse 19 of chapter 45. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right, but I have not spoken in secret. Here we have all these things spoken to us. There are things in these passages You know, you read them, if you've ever preached any, once in a while you'll look at a passage and you'll, you know, the light will go off that you've never thought about this passage from this angle, and it'll become a sermon, okay? And that's a really cool thing because the Word of God is alive. And it's a cool thing because the Lord has not spoken in secret. The secret is the Lord showing you something by the Spirit of God. Okay, it's you being in right relationship with Him, fearing Him, being righteous, and God showing you something. Now, I'll tell you something very unpopular with that. Job 32. Job 32. Now, when God shows you something, when God gives you understanding in something, even though you've seen it and read it maybe many times, tell me what that's called. Job 32, verse 8. Freak out the fundamentalists here. And there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him the original manuscripts. Inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I don't argue. We are not getting new manifestations from God originally now. We are not, you are not, nobody else is. But God is giving understanding in the Bible that maybe somebody else doesn't understand. When that happens, that is called inspiration. It is not God breathing the original manuscripts in Timothy. Okay, that was inspiration too. But God gives understanding in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. That is called inspiration. God reveals a secret to you, gives you understanding. That's called inspiration. That's what the Bible says. Okay, back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Okay, then verse 19, was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I am not even for a moment suggesting that any of us are going to get understanding in a night vision. We have the Bible. We don't need visions. Okay? We have the Bible. We don't need dreams. You've got the Bible. And you've got the Holy Spirit to help you with the Bible. So you're not going to get any of those. But Daniel did. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Well, He changeth times. Now, connected with changing times is removing kings and setting up kings. One thing that's interesting, go back to verse 9 of chapter 2. And one thing the king accused the magicians and astrologers of was waiting for time to be changed. And the indication from what I can gather from it is they were hoping that Nebuchadnezzar would either forget or die because they weren't going to be able to reveal what the dream was. Right? I mean, the changing of times. Now, there is one more prophetic thing. Go to Daniel chapter 7. And we'll have to deal with this later on as we get there. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, and I know we're jumping in the middle of this, but this is prophetic for our day and perhaps just a little further forward in time. Not sure how much further forward in time. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. We'll see those kings in a bit. Another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High. Okay, folks? I believe this is the Antichrist, right? And shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto His hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. I read that as 3.5 years. half the tribulation, 3.5 years in the tribulation. But notice, he will think to change times and laws. If you run that back to Daniel chapter 2, it's not only the changing of laws, but he's going to hope to be a kingmaker. He's going to hope to be somebody that sets up kings and throws down kings. You see bits and pieces of that throughout history. You see a guy in our presidential office now that I think is trying to make kings and throw down kings. Do I think he's the Antichrist? No. I think he's a forerunner. You know? I mean, I think that he's an indicator that it would be easy enough for a guy to be in that role now. But he thinks to change times and laws. Okay, back to verse 21 of Daniel 2. And he changeth the times. This is God. Now, God legitimately does it. He decides when a king should be thrown down, when a king should be set up. Nobody else can do that legitimately. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise. Now notice, he giveth wisdom unto the wise. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, this is a principle you find in the Scriptures, and this is the parable of the servants, the king, the husbandman was going away for a time and went away and left them pounds to invest. Well, you know how those pounds went. Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. In other words, there were those that invested those pounds right and got more back. The one guy that laid it up in a napkin did nothing with it. He said, take his pound from him and give to somebody that already has pounds. Well, that's the equivalent of robbing the poor and giving to the rich. That's just the opposite of Robin Hood. That's just the opposite of the government. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. The Bible is the opposite of the government. And the fact of the matter is, it's those that have wisdom and knowledge that get more wisdom and knowledge. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he says back here in Daniel chapter 2, down in verse 21, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, fact of the matter is, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And if the Lord gives you something, you better do something with it, and He'll give you more on top of it. But if the Lord invests something with you, and you don't do anything with it, it just might be lost and given to somebody else that has plenty. Verse 22, He revealeth the deep and secret things. There are those secret things again. He revealeth the deep and secret things. You have seen some of those deep things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was reminded, sitting listening to Brother Spurgeon some this week, you know, he went through all kinds of stuff. Like Brother Todd said, you know, it's just kind of right across the plate, waist high. The cookies are on a low shelf, and that's a good thing. But he still touched on some things, brethren, on a regular basis throughout that whole week, that somebody in the average new evangelical church, way over their heads, because they have no foundation for basic Bible precepts. You know what I'm saying? Now, you again, this is back to those secrets, but I mean, you again have a foundation for the deep things of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Make no mistake about it, the Lord wants you to know some of the deep things of God. Verse 10. Well, no, back to verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them, those things, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Somewhere along the way, it became a brand, a bad mark, a black mark, to seek something deep from God, something deep from the Bible. There's not a brand against that. That's a good thing. The Lord wants you to know a lot more deep stuff than you know now. It's true. Back to verse 22 of Daniel 2. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, Jews, my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, Daniel, me, wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me, Daniel, now what we desired of thee. See, that's why he included Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in this whole thing, because he wanted them praying. So even though God revealed it to Daniel in the night visions, even though Daniel was the one who back in chapter 1, verse 17, had understanding in all visions and dreams, he still needed the prayers of those other three boys. And so when it said, you showed me, that's all good, but notice, thou hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. There's somebody else in on this, right? It's not just Daniel. Verse 23, the end of the verse, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Those three boys. Four boys. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Because he's been saying interpretation. King's reminding him, the reason the magicians got in trouble to start with is because they couldn't tell me what the dream was, not just what it meant, but what it was. I require of you to tell me what it is because I don't remember. And Daniel said, yep, I'll show you both the dream and the interpretation. Back to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king. Don't care what they say, folks. Those people out there don't have any answers. They really, really don't. I got a call today from I didn't get a chance to take the call. He just left a message. But he's has a doctorate in Christian counseling and wanted to talk to me about sending him some business. Now, I have no clue where he's coming from. I think I have a pretty good idea. But the bottom line is, nowadays, Christian counselors and Christian psychologists have intermingled the world in so much with the Bible that I don't even know if there's anything to be gotten out of it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the business is about these days, is intermingling the world with what you have. And in so doing, they're diluting it, right? He says, these guys can't give you an answer, but there's a God in heaven. And I got news for you. The scientists don't have the answers. Pharmacists don't have the answers. The drug companies don't have the answers. God has the answers. Now, I'm not saying you don't need doctors. I'm not saying you don't need a pill here or there. But I'm saying that there is too much of a reliance on those things. And if you're trusting those things, you're trusting the wrong thing. They don't have the answers. In fact, they just showed they not only don't know what the interpretation is, they can't even tell you what the question is. Daniel is here saying, I can tell you both what you dreamed and what the dream means. And folks, that's what you need God to do. You want God to show you not only the answer, but the right question to ask. Because there's a whole lot of time spent with people not even asking the right questions. Right? Back to verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Okay? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You see latter days just a couple times in the Bible. Plainly, the prophecy is not just about Nebuchadnezzar's day. It's about the latter days. So this is something in conjunction with Revelation, okay? Revelation and Daniel are going to walk hand in hand in some degree. And you see that later on. what shall be in the latter days? Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. I'm going to tell you the dream. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. Now, just stop there. I know you want to get to the dream. Maybe we'll get to it tonight, maybe not. But think about this, okay? Verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. It's not about me being smart or me being spiritual. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. Who is there? Who is their sakes? Who is the there? Used to confuse me. Go down to verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. I think he's talking about both himself, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember, he went and asked them to pray, right? To desire mercies of the God of heaven. I think what he's saying is, this is not just a one-horse show. This is not just about the Daniel show. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are in this, and they may not have had the dream, they may not have had the interpretation, but they certainly prayed. And so it's all of us that are revealing this to you. Brethren, you can't do it alone. You may be pretty spiritual, and you may be pretty smart, and you maybe can engineer some things pretty well, and you may have a relationship with God that's pretty good, and you may get along okay by yourself as a lone wolf. I got news for you. You are never called to be that independent, because you cannot do it alone. If you think I can preach without you guys praying, you are wrong. If you think that I can teach the Bible without you guys praying, you are wrong. If you think that your kids are okay without you being involved in their lives, you are wrong. If you think that you know how you're raising your kids and it's none of anybody else's business and you'll just take care of your business and nobody else has any business putting in their two bits for you, I'm telling you, you are wrong. You cannot do this yourself. That's the reason God gave you a church. It's the reason God gave you brothers and sisters in Christ. He gave you counselors. He gave you friends. And you can't do it alone. Back to verse 30. So, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Whether or not those other three boys actually had anything to say in this little conference, I'm not really sure, but they certainly had a part in revealing to the king because they were praying for Daniel. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Now, you know, you always see these crackpot Hollywood shows where some psychic is standing out on a stage and feels some vibe over here of somebody's poodle that's sick or whatever, and, you know, scopes them out and goes into all this doggy psychology or whatever, and it's just amazing what they know about my life. Nobody's ever done this, where somebody tells a king who forgot his dream the details of the dream. The king says, man, I remember now, that's exactly right, down to the detail. That doesn't happen. Look, Nostradamus didn't do that. Back to verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This is one of the great prophecies of the Word of God, along with a couple others here in Daniel. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind that carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay? So he says in verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. Okay? Only other place without hands occurs is Colossians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back, the stone cut out without hands. Okay? And then you have Colossians chapter 2, something else without hands, something that separates you from any other generation of Bible people other than the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, talking about in Christ, you're complete in Him in verse 10. Verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's one of the unique things that you have as a Christian. It seals your eternal security. It seals you in Christ. It makes you different from anybody else. It makes you different from David. It makes you different from Abraham. It makes you different from Moses. And it makes you different from future tribulation saints. The circumcision made without hands. Without hands. Back to Daniel. Chapter 2. Verse 36. I question whether I should start this. But verse 36. This is the dream. And we, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven, rather, hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. So that's why King of Kings is all capitalized in Revelation chapter 19, to separate him from this King of Kings. Right? Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them, or ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Verse 39. After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Okay, after Babylon fell, the Media Persia arose, that's the next kingdom. Then Greece arose, that was the next kingdom in history. And then Rome rose, that was the next kingdom in history after that. So, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. That is gold, silver, brass, and iron in history. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. If you ever question whether Rome, the Roman Empire, was that iron, ladies and gentlemen, Rome was out to plow everybody under. And when it became headed by the Roman Catholic Church, she plowed everybody under in her path. She murdered 60 million people in the Dark Ages. 60 million people. I promise you, the average Catholic knows absolutely nothing about it. Nothing whatsoever. 60 million Bible believers were murdered by the Roman Catholic Church, or else in war, subverted by the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 40, so she is the fourth kingdom. She breaks in pieces. Verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now I think it best to not delve into this tonight. It's 15 after and I can't get into it all, but let's read it anyway. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. There's coming a day after Rome where there are Romish elements, that is iron, the iron part with the clay part, and it's going to be partly strong and partly broken. There's going to be some weird admixture in the latter times that is really hard to get a hold of. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Somebody is not the seed of man, but they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. They, whoever they are. We'll discuss that next time. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is Revelation 11:15. Okay? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Right? That's Revelation 11. So again, we're up in Revelation when you're reading Daniel prophetically. Verse 44. That kingdom shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. Nobody else is ever going to rule over that kingdom other than the Jews. It's going to be the Jews' kingdom. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Questions or comments? We're not going to go into the depths of it tonight, but we'll come back next week and do it. Questions or comments? Chris? It has to do with genetics. It has to do with men and beasts. Yes. Yes. But I'm not discussing that. Brother Jeff, yes, sir. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Yeah, that is. Amen.
I can't wait for Peter to see what you do next.
Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. Anybody else? Have a testimony before we go? Brethren, it's cool to see God do stuff that you know you couldn't have ever engineered. I mean, that's what keeps you going sometimes, is those things that happen that you know you had nothing to do with, and God does it.
Yeah.
But anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Gone. All right, let's sing one more before we go tonight.
Number 265. 265. 11 o'clock tomorrow, straight preaching. How many of you are planning to go? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, cool. We have a plan. Well, good. Sounds good. Look forward to it. 265.
Thank you.
just have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, good to hear the testimonies of some folks that got a blessing from Brother Spurgeon being here, Lord. We know the money is well spent. We know that the time spent in prayer and the energy we spent in trying to get ready was well spent as well. Father, I pray you might benefit us by it. And Father, may even the tracks that went out trying to get some folks in for the revival, may they do some good as well as they had the gospel in them. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. You've obviously done some things for some friends of ours. Lord, we hope that we might see some of those blessings come our way. You've already blessed us abundantly, Father. We do not envy somebody else's blessings. You've been awfully good to us through the years. We pray you'd help us be fruitful and be worthy of those blessings, Father. May we walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.